Good morning. So what do we expect from family? What do you expect from being part of a family? I think as a kid, being the youngest in the family, I expected to get blamed for a lot of stuff and get spoiled, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? No, that's kind of the stereotype. I think when we think of family, we expect relationship, right? We expect to share things, we expect we're going to share food, we're going to share a home, probably end up having to share vehicles or even clothes, the hand-me-down kind of thing. Even extended family like aunts and uncles and cousins, we expect to share things together. We expect get-togethers once in a while. We expect to hear some news, like when someone has a baby or is getting married, the exciting stuff in life. And we expect and we want to be able to get along. Even if we don't do this really well, sometimes we want to be able to get along. And the thing about family, too, is that even if you're gone for a while, if you leave, or if you have very different personalities or passions, you're still in, right? You're still part of the family, even if you've been gone for a while. I got to experience some of this with Valine's family, with getting married into her family, or her extended family, especially in Saskatchewan. We went to college there for a couple of years, and I didn't know the Weens family at all, but suddenly I got married in, and I was one of them. I get huge hugs and greetings from these people that I've never seen, but it's really neat to be part of a family all of a sudden. You know, you get included on the birthday calendar and the gatherings, everything. So when you're part of family, you're in. I think the idea of family, it helps me understand what we mean when we talk about fellowship. And we use the word fellowship often. I mean, it's in our church's name, right? Out on the front, on the sign, Lacrete Christian Fellowship. We talk about having a fellowship lunch together or have a fellowship time after the service. And I think we use the word fellowship with good intentions. Sometimes I think we use it without even thinking, though. Sometimes we use it without thinking what it really means. Does having coffee and cookies constitute fellowship? Is it an automatic? Because then I'm guessing a lot of people at Country Grill have fellowship every day. Is it just visiting, or is being part of this fellowship having your name on a list somewhere? What is fellowship? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And verse 42. The word fellowship isn't used a whole lot in the New Testament, a few times, and this is one of the early uses of the word fellowship. Acts 2, verse 42, right after the church has started here, the Holy Spirit has been poured on the believers, and Peter has delivered his message, and thousands have decided to follow Jesus. And here it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. So fellowship, the original word used here is koinonia. I think we hear that word once in a while in the church. That's what it means. It means fellowship. The idea basically is sharing things in common with others. Fellowship is a verb. It's a participation. It's acting on the family bond that we have with one another as Christians. And in the early church, their fellowship went so far that they sold possessions and shared what they had with each other. If someone had a little and someone else had a lot, they shared with each other, communal living. And that's how far their fellowship went. I think we see an example of fellowship at conventions once in a while, the EMC convention, but even all kinds of stuff. I think there's conventions or trade shows for everything, right? Whether it's forestry or fashion, hardware, I'm sure there's ones for Ashley's business, the esthetician, is that what it is? Byron's nodding, I got it kind of right. I'm sure there's conventions for that I wouldn't go to, but automotive or recreation vehicles, those ones I might go to. But there's a bit of fellowship there that happens, right? People come there because they have a common interest, right? You could walk up to a person that you've never met and all of a sudden you have a little bit of a connection, right? What kind of machine do you ride? What year is it? What's the new stuff coming out? You know, what you have this common connection because of a common interest you have. And so that's a bit of a family feeling there. It's sharing things in common. But the fellowship in the New Testament is like that, except it has a distinctly spiritual aspect to it, a distinctly spiritual connection, because it's about our relationship of faith in Christ. Galatians 2, verses 7 to 9, is another example of fellowship in the New Testament here. Here we have the Apostle Paul, and he's been out for a number of years ministering to the Gentiles. And he comes back to Jerusalem to meet with the other church leaders, and those are the people ministering to Jews. And so read in verse 7 to 9. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, or the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the Jews worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars in the church, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. The right hand of fellowship. Even though these guys were very different, they had incredibly different conversion or Christian experiences. They had very different passions and even a different calling in their ministry. Still, they shared the right hand of fellowship. They shared that common bond and connection, which is Christ. And so I think that shows us that fellowship goes across any boundaries that we might naturally have, right? It goes across ethnic or racial boundaries, goes across language boundaries, even the boundaries of interests, you know, what we enjoy doing. Fellowship goes across geography, the level of wealth that we have. It goes across our personal history or even our denominations in our own community or in our whole country. Fellowship, it's acting on the common bond that we have with one another as Christians. So how does it start? How does fellowship start with us? I think it starts as we put our trust in Jesus, as we're born into a new family, adopted in a new family. Let's go to John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. John chapter 1 verse 12, talking about the new birth, being born again. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We become children of God when we place our trust in him, when we believe in him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 25. Sorry, I should have told you to keep your thumb in Galatians. But Galatians 3, verse 25 to 28, I think, expands on this a little bit as well. It says, But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. The believers here, the believers down the street this morning, believers across the world, we are all one in Christ Jesus. That's our position. That's what we share in common. Our fellowship is based on our common Savior, Jesus Christ. And so God is the reason. He's the source of our fellowship, what we share in common. I think that's why the Apostle Paul, if we read, I think he wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. When we read Paul's letters, he uses the word brother and sister a lot. He refers to each other in the church as brothers and sisters. I think he uses the word brothers 130 times. And Valine asked me, who counts that? I didn't actually sit and count each one. You have good electronic tools to help us with that. But I find it interesting too. He uses it 130 times, And in the book of 1 Corinthians, he uses it 35 times alone. That's the place where he uses the word brothers the most. So I have a question for you. What was the church of 1 Corinthians like? Shout out an answer. What was the church in 1 Corinthians like? Troublesome. I think that sums it up pretty good. They were having troubles. They were divisive. They were really struggling. They were fighting against each other. And yet he calls them brothers. I think he was trying to make a point. We, as the body of Christ, as believers, we've been born into a new family. We are family together. We are brothers and sisters. And so they became family when they believed in Jesus, even if we don't always act like it, according to 1 Corinthians. But that's how our fellowship starts. Next question of why is fellowship so important? And as Willie mentioned, Tyler is going to help us out in the sermon a bit this morning. So Tyler's going to take us at a look at this question of why it's important.
Good morning. Oh, is this on? There we go. Yeah, so fellowship. You know, why is fellowship important? Because that's what we were sort of invited into. So before I speak anything, though, I'd like to go into Scripture. So if you'd like to turn with me to 1 John, and then we'll read chapter 1, verses 3 down to verse 7. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is a message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, you know, what is Scripture saying here? What is so important about this fellowship? Is it not saying that it's sort of essential to Christianity? Like, when we say we're Christians, it's sort of automatic that we have fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and that also implies that we have fellowship with each other. It's because Christianity is a fellowship. It's a holding Christ in common. It's believing in what he says. And then, yeah, this is what we're invited into. Like when it said in John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, like those who believe had the right to become children of God, you know, like this is what that means. It's like in verse 3 when it says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's saying we were invited into the fellowship of God, the Father, and the Son. And we don't share that by ourselves, but we share that together. And that is why we preach. That is why we send out missionaries and why we share it with the people around us and why it's important. It's because it's this fellowship that really, it's what saves us. And then I'd like to also turn now to Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Notice that it's in Christ we are forgiven. So now I'd like to also turn to 1 Corinthians. Sorry, there's a lot of Scripture turning, but I think that's good. Get some use in our Bibles. And this one, right in the opening, so chapter 1 and then verse 2. And he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And notice how it's in Christ we're sanctified. And we're being made holy and we're being made new, and it's only in Christ. And it's through our fellowship with him that we are made new. And so now, what else does it say about fellowship? Now, let's go back to 1 John. Sorry. Now in chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 9 through 11. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So what's that saying here? Is it saying that, yeah, we can be Christians and we can have fellowship with God, but we don't really need to do that with each other? We don't need to really share that with her. No, that's not what it's saying at all. Because if we look back at verse 6, in chapter 1, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But what's it saying? So in verse 7, we continue, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with another. So if we have fellowship with God and we're walking in the light, then having fellowship with another is just natural. It is there. It's not something that has to be created. It's not something there. It's there. If we're walking with God in fellowship, then we're also walking with each other in fellowship. So, you know, and just, so it is important. It's an essential part of our Christianity. It's through this fellowship with God that we can have fellowship with each other. And personally, it's really easy to just look back in my own life and see the importance of it just through the ways that it's helped me. So like when I'm being unrepentant and just struggling and stuff and I don't really want to do anything about it, that's when I find it the hardest to really engage in church and really connect with people here. But when I am struggling but I am seeking help as well, that's when I tend to go towards other believers, go to strong brothers in Christ that I know will help me out. And it's because their love of Jesus that they're willing to sit down with me, who's quite stubborn sometimes, and listen to me and willing to help me out. And it's, yeah, we need that. So, yeah. So I'd just like to say that fellowship is very important and it helps us in our walk, and it is our walk. And so I'd like to thank you for listening to me.
Thanks, Tyler. He's getting warmed up. He's going to do a full sermon in August or July somewhere. So we're excited. Excited to share the word together. So we know a bit more of why it's important now. What does it look like? What are some examples of fellowship? What's it meant to be like? And like I said, it's not used a whole lot. The specific word isn't used a whole lot in the New Testament. But I think we see it in the lives of the apostles. We see it in their teaching. I think they just lived it out. And so we can see some examples from them. And so we'll just pick on a few things that we see. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Here Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he has some encouraging words for them. He says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So church, sharing the good news of Christ, is about sharing the gospel, but it's also about sharing his own life, sharing our lives. It's meant to be personal. Yet whether it's in our human families, our physical families here, or in our church family, I think sometimes we fail to get here. We can visit together a lot, but are we always sharing real fellowship together? We can talk about work and the weather, which unfortunately is cold today. We can talk about recreation. We can do stuff together. But in some relationships, it never really goes farther than that. It never really goes deeper than that. Sometimes we can even talk church or talk the Bible about the Bible without really opening up, because if we do open up, there's a bit of a fear of getting hurt. There's a youth ministry guy named Doug Fields, and he puts it this way. It's simple to get together and discuss the deep and classical mysteries of the faith without revealing any of your heart or your fears, without revealing your sins or discontent or confusion. I mean, why talk about your life and be exposed when you can just talk about the Bible or theology and just play it safe? And so even here, we're sometimes guilty of failing to be personal in our fellowship. But fellowship is meant to be personal. think from Paul's life, we also see that fellowship is meant to be Christ-centered. And here we're going to read a little bit of an example of his life together with Timothy. Paul was a mentor to Timothy. Timothy joined him on a couple of missionary journeys. And at this point in 2 Timothy, he was a pastor, a young pastor. And interestingly, this is understood to be Paul's last letter before he was executed. He was likely sitting in a Roman jail, just waiting for his execution to happen. And so it's a pretty important time in his life. What's he going to write about? Verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So he's writing this letter to Timothy, and I think we see a bit of their relationship in here. It's a personal relationship. In verse 4, I long to see you so I can be filled with joy. As close personal friends, they also prayed for one another. Verse 3, I pray for you constantly. In their relationship, they're also affirming each other in their faith. Verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. He's affirming the faith of Timothy. He's also challenging Timothy and keeping him accountable. Don't let your gifts just sit there, fan into flame the gift of God. He's also encouraging him, don't be afraid. You don't need to be afraid because God's given us a spirit of power and love and self-control. And so Paul's relationship with Timothy was very Christ-centered. The fellowship they shared was very Christ-centered. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say, I don't think it's just because they were both pastors and missionaries that they were somehow obligated or they signed a contract that they had to talk about God all the time in their letters. I think he was talking about God because that was the most important and natural thing for them to talk about. That when they came together, that's where the conversation went. And so fellowship, we see, is about sharing Christ-centered relationships with one another. I think fellowship is also looking out for other people. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So looking out for one another, this is part of being the family of God, part of being family together as we look out for one another. And we have tons of examples of this in the New Testament. I'm not going to read the whole verse, but we have a bit of a list here. A lot of one another statements. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. James 5, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other. Colossians 3, forgive one another. Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens. Romans 15, teach one another or instruct one another. And so our fellowship, our Christian family life, that's part of what it's meant to look like, is looking out for one another. It's being personal and Christ-centered and looking out for each other. So how are we doing as a church, as believers here, as a family? How are we doing in fellowship? Are we actively living together as the family of God? Thinking of Paul and Timothy's relationship, that mentor role, are you mentoring someone younger than yourself, younger in the faith? Or is there someone that you have that you look up to and that you can be mentored by? I know some of my most encouraging experiences have been with a mentor in Saskatchewan, a friend of mine named Jeff Gowdy. He was here a year or two ago with a youth rally, speaking here in town. But he taught me a lot of things about life and faith. He taught me not to be afraid of praying together in public. It was at Carla's Diner and the Kingfisher Inn all of a sudden he'd just start praying and we'd pray for each other. And I was really awkward with that at first, but you know, he taught me how to pray. He also showed me what it looks like to bring God into the middle of any or every conversation. And so he had a bit of that mentor role in my life. And I've seen some exciting examples of that in our church. It is happening in our church. And are we taking advantage of that opportunity? Are we looking for that kind of fellowship? How personal, how Christ-centered are we as a family, as a church family? God is waiting to bless us as we actively share with each other. And I realize in preparing that, yeah, I've been withholding fellowship at times, whether it's distancing myself or whether it's trying to just keep a surface relationship with someone because I'm have certain fears or pride. And that's something that I need to repent of. If we're withholding fellowship, I think we need to repent of that. How open is our fellowship? Do we distance ourselves from brothers and sisters that maybe have a different background or look a bit different than us or sound different? I think of a friend that I met a number of years ago, and the first time I saw him, I thought, I don't want to get to know that guy. He had long hair down to or past his shoulders, dyed black, and some nice spacer-type earrings and tattoos on his back, and in my naive, maybe sheltered, shallow first judgment of him, I thought, I don't know about that guy. It turns out, in my second year of Bible college, he was my roommate, so God forced me to get to know him, and we shared some really good fellowship together. We're still friends. He's a missionary with Wycliffe, has a beautiful family. God threw my first judgments out the window. But I would have missed out on a lot of good fellowship if I just stuck at my first judgment. Are we sometimes guilty of distancing ourselves from others who may come from somewhere else or who may look a little different than us? Because we have lots of ways that we can hinder fellowship, whether it's fear or unforgiveness, maybe it's busyness or competition. We can hinder ourselves from sharing that fellowship. So how are we doing? Let's celebrate the fellowship that we have. Let's celebrate those times together. We have a good chance with our indoor church picnic today. And let's keep pursuing deeper fellowship with one another. For Christ died, he died to restore our fellowship with God. And he died to bring us into fellowship with the rest of his family as well. So let's take advantage of these opportunities to fellowship as a family together. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you this day for your goodness. We praise you for building us as a family and bringing us into your family by your blood, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the many opportunities and blessings that you have for us because of this. So we praise you, God, and we ask for strength and courage as we keep following you and applying your truth into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray this, amen.